a blessing that thou would guide us and direct us in all things. That thou would give us the ability to lead this flock in your word in all aspects. Thank you for blessing us with a place we can all freely worship. Thank you for this congregation also. Please give Pastor the words and strength to speak, Lord, that he would be your mouthpiece and the congregation that ears to hear, Lord. Please forgive our many sins. Thank you for your many bountiful blessings. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. I bless you to you. I bless you to you. To you as well. Yes.
Is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted and richly multiplied unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. The congregation, let's continue worshiping the Lord, singing 349. 349, and that's from Psalm 122. My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound. And what follows, 349, all stanzas.
Sound the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. Our feet are standing here on holy ground. Death and thy gates thou sitting grand and fair. God's people to Jerusalem repair, to hear his word and worship him with prayer. The throne of justice stands eternal there, Messiah's throne through endless length of days. Let earnest prayer be made for Zion's peace. Thy sons who hold the dear shall prosper well. May blessing in thy palaces increase, and peace within thy walls forever dwell. For all my brethren and companions' sakes, my prayers shall be. Let peace in thee abide. Since God the Lord in thee his dwelling makes, to thee my love shall never be denied.
In response to hearing God's law, well, sing 342, 2 and 3 of 342. Let's hear then God's holy law from Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. 342, 2 and 3.
Instruct at him thy holy law, to praise thy word I lift my voice. O Lord, be thou my present help, for thy commandments are my choice. For thy salvation I have longed, and in thy law is my delight. Enrich my soul with life divine, and help me by thy judgments right.
I'll turn now to the New Testament, Gospel according to John, chapter 6, and I'll read 47 through 58. So John 6, 47 through 58. Let's hear the word of God to us this morning. And it's Jesus speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. As far the word of God. Let's pray together. Almighty Lord God, the Lord our God, as thou hast declared just a few moments ago, I am the Lord your God. You are my people. I set you apart, and I called you apart, away, aside, as it were, from the world, not to live that way, but to reflect upon how we live in this world as thy people. And so, Lord, it is so good to be in thy house, to once again hear thy voice, law and gospel, both that which is commanded and that which is provided for us. What a wonderful balance. How great thou art, Lord. Not only to be observed easily and clearly in nature, in thy creation, but even more so in thy word, in the law, and in the gospel, where thou hast not only given us commandments, but revealed thyself as the God who saves, as our creator, as our provider, as our redeemer. Lord, help us to realize that we're in thy presence. And it's an amazing thing, Lord, that we may hear thy voice and live. That we're not consumed by thy wrath because of our sins, but that we have a shield in between, the Lord Jesus Christ. As thou hast already said to Abraham, I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. Oh God, we cannot put it into words. It's truly the unspeakable gift. Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, prophesied, anticipated in the Old Testament, and received and fulfilled in the New, and in an ongoing fulfillment, even in this very moment that thou art speaking to us. Help us to hear thy voice, that it may penetrate not only our mind, our understanding, but also our heart, our affections. That we, as we sang together, that we would delight in thy law, Lord. Not just do it, but delight in it. Lord, thou knowest how far we come short in doing that. And we confess it as we have concluded another week and are at the threshold of another new week. We need that cleansing power of the blood of Jesus and the refreshing, energizing power of the Holy Spirit to confess our sins for the first time or afresh, and then begin another week to truly walk with thee and to do what we sang, to do what we vowed, Lord, we took words upon our lips so many times, and we perhaps hardly realized what we said. But show us a better understanding of us, of that, Lord, of Thee and of ourselves. We thank You, Lord, for bringing us together here, for this congregation. Almost 20 years ago, Lord, it began, and Thou still kept us in spite of many obstacles and difficulties and concerns and impossibilities. Lord, it is Thy work. How great and how good Thou art to us. Thank You, Lord, for those of us that could be here, be with those that could not make it, one reason or another. Bless them and grant them, Lord, that perhaps they might come later, or whatever is the hindrance, Lord, that Thou wilt remember them in Thy mercy. We pray for those that are visiting with us, and we pray for all Thy people throughout this country, also in this area, all the churches that, Lord, open the doors and call upon Thy name, Lord, that Thy word may come with power to them and to us alike. For we all need, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We all see, but through a glass darkly. We have all our blind spots, and we pray, Lord, show them to us so that we may see and repent and serve Thee with vigor, with zeal, with delight. Pray, bless us, Lord, as we always consider the past and the future, and so often forget to enjoy the present. We exaggerate how good it was in the past, or fret about it. We worry about the future, and really ruin the enjoyment of the day. Help us, Lord, to truly surrender to Thee all that we have, all that we are. Help us, Lord, to realize too, as this difficult passage You said before us, that we may reflect upon it, and that we may understand really what Thou art saying there to them and to us today. Keep covenant, Lord, with us, that we would not only know Thee and glorify Thee, but also enjoy Thee now and forever. That we may live according to our creation purpose. Lost in Adam, but restored in Christ. Oh God, lead us not only to the way and on the way, but help us to walk in the way. Walking with Jesus. Walking with each other. Becoming more and more like Him and having true fellowship with one another in the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the collection of tithes and offerings, we'll sing together 311. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? After the collection, 311, all five stanzas taken from Psalm 116.
Lord, to Thee, self. salvation's cup of blessing now I take and call upon God's name. Before his saints I pay my vow, and hear my gratitude proclaim. His saints the Lord delights to save. Their death is precious his sight. He has redeemed me from the grave, and in his service I delight. With thankful heart I offer now my gift and call upon God's name. Before his saints I pay my vow, and hear my gratitude proclaim. Within his house, the house of prayer, I dedicate myself to God. Let all his saints his grace declare, and join to sound his praise abroad.
The congregation, we have recently considered how God, in addition to his word, gave us also his sacraments to teach us and to assure us as a sign and a seal that he is serious about his salvation. Last week was Lord's Day 28 from the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, and the focus was on the Lord Jesus. It's the first of three on the Lord's Supper, on his work and on his person. Lord's Day 29, that we hope to consider today, is more upon focus on the bread and the wine. What really is that? What are these elements? These components or ingredients of the Lord's Supper? And then next time, Lord willing, on who are the ones that may partake of it? Lord's Day 29. So today it's Lord's Day Lord's Day 30 next week. Lord's Day 29 today. And you can find in the back of your Psalter on page 60. Two questions, and we'll do it in perspective and in light of the passage we just read. Very perplexing passage about Jesus talking about eating and drinking his flesh and his blood. Many people falsely talked about these Christians that eat flesh and blood and drink blood. That's not what Jesus was saying at all. Let's read verse 53 of John 6 first, and then look at the context, and also want to read verse 35. Because Jesus actually said the same thing earlier too. So John 6 verse 53 first. Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He said it earlier in verse 35 too. He says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." I will look at the comparison later a bit more in detail. And the Catechism says this in question 78. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all, is the answer. Of course not. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof, appointed of God So the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. Though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ. So it is not that it's called that way. Question 79. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood? The new covenant in his blood. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, is quoted, communion of the body and blood of Christ. And the answer, Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are my true meat and drink, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, and more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours. And these words are just amazing and they are biblical. As if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. As if. So complete is the gift of salvation to us, that once God gives it to us, he treats it as if it's our own. So our theme is the elements of Christ's supper. First, what they are. Second, what they mean. And third, what they achieve. By the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit, of course, if you just read. It's interesting that Lord's Day 29 is almost exactly the same words as Lord's Day 27, where it is about baptism. Asking that same question, in a sense, about the water baptism as the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. What are they? Really? Did they really have saving capacity or value? In other words, you could say, is the thing that we use the same as the thing signified? Remember, it's a sign and seal of a greater thing. Of course not. The sign is not the same as the thing signified. Children, when you see a sign, I've said, used the example before, somewhere a sign above a door, it says entrance. You're not going to get a ladder and climb through that sign into the building. Or it says exit above the door. You're not going to get on a ladder and get out to the exit. Everybody knows that the thing signified is not the same as the thing itself. It points to something. That's why we call it a sign and a seal, not only to teach, but also, as we will see, to assure us of something. So when Jesus took the bread, the disciples didn't think Jesus suddenly became that bread. They were not suddenly two Christs, the one sitting there and the one in his hand being another Christ. They knew that. When Jesus said, "This is my body," he clearly, this signifies my body. As I break it, so I will be broken. They knew. That's why he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He didn't say, "This becomes me." Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, don't keep looking at the bread, but start thinking about what the bread represents. The same I say often at the Lord's Supper table. So when we eat with our mouth that bread, the focus is not really on the bread, but on Christ. The bread is not special. Christ is. The wine is not special. Christ is. His body, his blood. That's why, children, the Lord's Supper, however beautiful it is, but if you have not done yet confession of faith, and if you're not yet able to get to the Lord's Supper yourself, you can already be partaker of Jesus. Believing in him. Putting your trust in him. It's for children. So the bread is not special, but Christ's body is. The wine is not special, but Christ's blood is. I mean, even to just think about that, these disciples would have not eaten that bread or drank of that cup if it truly had been the body and blood of Jesus. It was an abomination to eat human flesh and to drink human blood. God made it very plain. If they would recoil from that if it would have been a real change. Leviticus 7 says, who eats blood of a person, or even any blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So the question is that is the same thing? Not at all, of course not. But as, and then the comparison you have here is between baptism and the Lord's Supper. As the water baptism is not changed in the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation, it's not just a sign, also confirmation, a seal thereof, appointed of God. So, just like the water, so the bread and the Lord's Supper is not changed into the body of Christ. Though agreeable to the nature and properties of sacrament, it's called the body of Christ. So, John the Baptist wasn't using special sacred water to baptize the people. It was never sacred water. It was ordinary water. And as a matter of fact, I've never been at the Jordan, but I've read about it, that mostly it's pretty muddy. So it's even clean water. And the eunuch asked Philip in Acts 8, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? Just water was right there. It was available. So Jesus used available bread at the Lord's Supper. Probably, likely, Passover bread, because they just celebrated Passover. Unleavened bread, but nowhere do we read the commandment that they have to use unleavened bread from here on. Just bread. And wine. Normal, ordinary, available bread. Even as many churches have begun to use gluten-free bread because many people being allergic to it. So what? It's bread. And wine. Wine, real wine, not grape juice. Wine. Wine. Bread to nourish. Wine. What's wine for? To cheer. That's the picture. I just read in Psalm 104 about that. And it was quite amazing. God speaks in Psalm 104 about all the beautiful things he gives to the people to enjoy. Grass to grow, for the cattle, herb for service of man. They may bring forth food out of the earth, bring forth things out of the earth. And what kind of, number one, 15, verse 15, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. That's not grape juice. Grape juice doesn't make man's heart happy and glad. Wine does. It's a good thing. And you know what I find so striking? That it doesn't say wine that makes glad the man and bread that strengthens the man, but the man's heart. The focus there is not even on the body, but on the soul. So true enjoyment of things can only be had if you know you get it from God and it's undeserved. So that's what the Lord's Supper, that was the bread and wine. It's bread, it's real bread, it's real wine. That's why, of course, at the Lord's Supper form, just before we have the administration, Lord's Supper and the celebration, we call it the celebration, by the way. So he says, don't cling to this external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven where Christ Jesus is our advocate. Children, that's why we get only a little piece of bread and one sip of wine. Because if it would be in that wine and in the bread, we would drink and eat a lot of it. We don't do that. You see, that was a problem with the people in Corinth. They ate a lot of it and drank a lot of it. They ran away with the things. I forgot the things signified. Yes, it's a real physical thing, but there's a spiritual goal, a spiritual focus, a spiritual function. So the wine, the bread and the wine do not become Christ's body and blood. Yet, it seems so clear that Jesus is talking about eating and drinking his body and blood. But note how that answer of question 78 ends. Though agreeable to the nature and properties of sacrament, it's called the body of Jesus. Agreeable to the nature and properties of sacraments. Brings us to the second point. So we go from what they are to what they mean. So there's something about the nature. So what they're like. And properties is what they do, what they're able to do of sacraments. So God is using a picture out of real daily life, simple that everybody can understand what that bread and that wine, just like water, mean in daily life. Because the meaning they have in daily life has also meaning for spiritual life. That's why question 78, agreeable to the nature and properties of sacraments. Exactly because they are so normal, common, ordinary. They are so extraordinary and special and unique. Well, you know what water does. Children, what does water? Well, you know what it does when you're thirsty. It quenches your thirst. What else does water do? Well, it cleanses. It makes things clean. Wow, that's a picture of what the Lord Jesus is all about. He is the water of life. He refreshes those that are thirsty. He can cleanse from all sin. Not with the water, but with the blood. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. It doesn't say in 1 John 1 verse 9, the water of the baptism cleanses a small sin, or the wine of the Lord's Supper does. So it's used for cleaning, it's refreshing, it revives. I mean, literally revives. If you're exhausted and thirsty and you drink some water, you feel good. You can go again. That's the water. It's one of our most basic needs. What do you think is your most basic need, if physically, for your body? Well, you think oxygen. You couldn't be without oxygen for very long at all. So that's number first, to breathe. That's also a beautiful picture in Scripture, right? Breathing. Breath, spirit, wind. The second is water. You could go a little longer without water, but not too long. You can go a lot longer without food. But all of that is in nature a picture of what God does in the spiritual realm. Bread. Truly, I would think it's maybe, besides rice, one of the most common foods, the most common food in the world. And even rice and bread have much in common because it's both grains. So the Lord used something very basic. Water, grain, and wine. To reassure us about our salvation. We totally miss the boat and miss it if we are focusing on these elements and think, as long as I got these elements, I'm going to be saved. So, wine, of course, not only has characteristics of cheering and gladdening us, but it's also written even in Scripture about the healing properties. Paul writes to Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach. So all of it has got these beautiful properties. It's the nature of the thing. I think it's such a beautiful thing. You see how the Lord uses that. Yet we read that the bread and the wine are called the body and the blood of Christ. So the question 78 ends. Called the body, and the question 79 begins. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood? Or the new covenant in his blood? Luke 22, we started last week. And the answer is, Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, that not only did I to teach us that as bread and wine supports the temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially also assures us. We'll look at that in a minute. But the point is, it's called the communion of the body and blood of Christ by Paul, 1 Corinthians 10. Communion with the body and blood. Of course, we are partakers of Christ. Christ is seated in the heavenlies. And he has a real body. But the partaking is spiritually. This is what they struggled with in the time of the Reformation. It's one of the great things that the Reformation broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. Jesus said, indeed, yeah, he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. But what did he mean? Oh, no, we get what they are. But what do they mean? The Roman Catholic Church teaches children, is a difficult word, but transubstantiation. Now, the word trans means from one to the next, to another. So it's a transforming of a substance. Transformation of substance. In other words, what they teach and taught is that the bread really becomes the body of Christ. And that the wine really becomes the blood of Christ. Luther broke away from that. He said, that's not right. That's not true. So he, of course, he was an early reformer. He didn't have the full grasp of it as later Calvin would and others. So he kind of did a halfway move. He said, no, it's not transformation. It doesn't change from one into the other. I call it consubstantiation. It's with one another. In other words, it's bread and wine, but at the same time, it's also body and blood. It's in it. The body and the blood of Jesus is in that bread and wine. He calls it consubstantiation, which is consubstantiation is with the same substance. So Christ, he taught, was not only spiritually present, but also physically present. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. But then why did Jesus say, this is my body, and this is my blood? A text. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So you got to eat and drink that to have life. There's a couple things I have to note. One is that at this time the Lord's Supper wasn't yet instituted. So you cannot connect it to the Lord's Supper here. That would come at the end of the Gospels. So Jesus is clearly not talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about himself. And the second thing is the context of the passage, the entire chapter. We didn't read the whole chapter. You see, the context of the chapter is that the Jews did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. They were boasting in Moses. They thought that they could keep the law and they didn't need Jesus, thank you. They could do it by their works. They didn't need grace. They thought if they would keep all these ceremonies that they and keep the law, the moral law, the ceremonial law, they would be saved. They were God's people after all. So they just totally ignored the fact that both the moral law and the ceremonial law was directing to the fulfiller and the fulfillment in Christ. So they challenged Jesus to give him a sign. Give us a sign. Earlier, we didn't read that, but he says, what sign showest thou? Verse 30. They may see and believe you. In other words, Jesus had done all kinds of signs already, but they wanted another sign. And then he said, Moses gave us manna. So what do you do? Tell me what you could do. So Moses gave us bread from heaven. So what about you? Jesus answered that in an amazing way. Have you ever noticed that? Verse 32. He said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Did you notice a shift in tense? Really, if you have your Bible open, it would help you a lot. Because then you can see it too. He says, my Father gave you not that bread. Moses didn't. My Father did. But he goes on and he shifts right away to himself. Moses didn't give you, past tense, that bread from heaven. But my Father gives you, present tense, bread from heaven. She's making it very plain. Okay, look away from manna. Look away from Lord's Supper bread. Look to me. She's saying, simple as that. So he not only corrected them by reminding that it was his Father who gave it, but that himself is the living bread, presently given. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. And then in verse 48, he repeats, I am the bread of life. And then he says again at the end of the passage that we read, I am that bread. The living bread. That bread. So what you actually see in verse 35 and 53, in 35 is the positive and in 53 is the negative. So 35 is the positive. And I want you to listen closely. Jesus said in 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. So what's the word that Jesus used instead of eating to not be hungry? Coming. He says, he that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. What does he use to express the drinking? To not thirst is believing. It's about coming and believing in him. So that's the positive. You'll never be thirsty. You'll never be hungry. The negative is when they refuse to listen and argue with him twice. Then Jesus says in verse 53, and that's with an oath, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and it's clearly in context coming to him, except you come to him and drink his blood, that means believe on him, you have no life in you. So Jesus makes it very plain what he's saying. It's not that they couldn't get it. They could, but they wouldn't. Because they resisted the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. So to eat his flesh is actually to come to him. To drink his blood is actually to believe in him. That's a connection that's repeatedly made by Jesus himself, way before the Lord's Supper was instituted. So really, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we really have already come to him before we come to the bread and the wine. We come to him first. We don't get salvation by going to the Lord's Supper and eat bread and drink wine. We go to the Lord's Supper as ones who already have come to Jesus and believed on him to be strengthened in our faith by the Holy Spirit as we eat the bread and drink the wine and realize what that pictures. That's really what... So that's an encouragement. I say it again for you children, because you know you cannot come to the Lord's Supper because you have not done confession of faith. But you see, you got to be saved before you come to the Lord's Supper anyway. So that should be your main goal in your life, that you be assured that you come to Jesus and believe in him. And then when you understand that, basically you make confession of public confession of your faith, you may also partake of the Lord's Supper. So if we do it rightly, we already did eat and drink him before we came to the Lord's Supper. So for belief is not to receive life, but to nourish life, which is obtained by faith. It's very clear that faith comes by faith, and faith by the word of God. It signifies, it's a sign, it seals, it assures our union with him. With his suffering and death. That's what he's talking about. Because he's talking about his flesh and his blood being crucified and shed. It's his sacrifice, his obedience, his payment on our behalf. The Jews, it says, were offended. We read in verse 52, they strove among themselves. That means they argued. Earlier in verse 41, they said already, we read there, they murmured at him, they complained, they argued. They were debating with Jesus in a very belligerent way. That's why Jesus is so strong. He said, okay, if you don't want to do this, you'll have no life. You think you have life, but you have none. They knew that Jesus didn't mean it literal. And yet he is called in Scripture the bread of life. He's called the water of life. He's also called what? The door. Who in his right mind, not even anyone, would think that Jesus truly is a door? We all understand it's a sign of something. It pictures, it illustrates, explains something. John 10 verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You know, he's not the door, and yet he's the only way. He's the only gate to heaven, to enter into heaven. And that entering into heaven, dear congregation, is not just something that's going to happen at the end of our life. Every believer really already entered into heaven in a measure in his lifetime. I mentioned something of that last time too, and I want to say more about it after we sing from a different psalter. I had 203, but I changed that to 287. And that's from Psalm 104. I quoted from Psalm 104 about God's desire to not only save us, but and not only that He delights to save us, but that we ought to and should be and would be delighting in being saved. So Psalm 104, what God gives. Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. All stanzas of 287.
Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. To God ascribe glory and wisdom and might. Let God in His creatures forever delight. Before the Lord's might, earth trembles and quakes. The mountains are red and smoke from them breaks. The Lord I will worship through all of my days. Yea, one all happy, my God I will praise. Rejoicing in God, my thought shall be sweet. While sinners depart in ruin complete, may be adored, praise Him, bow and worship the Lord.
So the elements of the Lord's Supper, what they are, what they mean, what they achieve, what they should achieve, and what they can achieve, and do achieve, accomplish. So we have to just remember, the water in baptism signifies and seals the initial cleansing. It is perfect, it's complete, but yet not done. From sin we're forgiven, we're justified, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. In other words, that's the beginning of the Christian life. As we're born once, so we are only born again once. But that results in a life that's lived. It's got a beginning, that's a justification. That's what baptism signifies. Signifies and seals. We're forgiven, we're justified, we're right with God. Christ's righteousness is ours. We read it as if we had accomplished it ourselves. But the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper signify and seal to us the ongoing cleansing and purging, not only forgiven, but purging from sin, that sin will be removed from us. It's an ongoing life support. having received life, that life needs to be nourished, and God does it by His Word, yes. By Spirit, yes. His fatherly providence, yes. But also by the sacraments. Remember all five senses involved? God just comes so close to us and say, you know what? I want you to have that assurance, that enjoyment. I want you to not only hear it and believe it, but I want you to see it. I want you to touch it. I want you to smell it. I want you to taste it. Not that the bread and the wine themselves will do it. If that's the case, then you missed the boat. You missed the point. That's like trying to get members through the exit sign and get the ladder and get outside to the exit sign and wonder why you can't get through it. Why you can't get outside. That's how simple it really is. That's how preposterous the arguments that the Jews, the Pharisees had with Jesus. So having received life, we need nourishment. We need cheered up. We need be strengthened, convicted, encouraged, corrected, gladdened at heart for our sanctification. And people think of that. And last week I said something to you, that God gives all these gifts to us as if we, when we become converted, we can no longer enjoy it. Far be it from it. I think it's God's people, the believer, are the ones who truly begin to enjoy it. Because they realize that they don't deserve it. They'll be even thankful for a crust of bread and a drink of water. Because knowing in hell, people are crying for water. A drop. You see, sanctification is to know, to be assured that we are forgiven. Not only that we would know it, but also experience it, or Him, I should say. Because we were created for relationship with God through Christ. That's what we lost. And that's why we wander around in darkness, trying to be satisfied this thing and that thing, and always come short, and perish in the end. Experience it. We read about it, we sing about it, we talk about it. But do we really? Do we really know and believe that to be a believer, you will have access to peace that passes understanding? Have you ever tasted a bit of that peace? Overwhelmed by it? Or joy unspeakable? And I could mention many other phrases from Scripture. Where is it? Why is it that we keep trying to do this, to do that, and to have fun with this, and excitement with that, and satisfaction with something else, while we just ignore this? The joy of the Lord shall be our strength. And people are weeping. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord be your strength. Not just the strength of the Lord be your joy, but the joy of the Lord be your strength. And not only be fed, but also cheered. So sanctification has to be made holy, but you know, that is to be made happy. Because holiness is happiness. Holiness is happiness, is heaven. You see. Paul makes it very plain in Ephesians 1 and 2 about being seated with Him in heavenly places. Are we? Ever? A taste of heaven. That's really what the Lord's Supper is also picturing. Foretaste. Sign and a seal. It pictures it and it seals it. It solidifies. Remember I said we're as it were already as a believer, we are already in our mind and in our hearts, in our faith, seated with Him in heaven. So the Lord's Supper not only signifies and seals the union we have with Him by grace through faith, not through the supper, but also the communion and fellowship with Him in His divine and human nature. Partakers, because of through His human nature, partakers of the Godhead, because Jesus is God and man and one, the perfect mediator. Union is to be one with Him, united to Him. Communion is fellowship. You see, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we eat and drink, it's being pictured already. When we eat that bread and drink that wine, and I want to say it once again, so often I say that when we talk about in the form too of many grains, one meal ground, one flour, many berries, one wine pressed. It's togetherness. It's pictured in that. As the wine and the bread enters our bodies, as we sit together, we spiritually are one with Jesus and with each other. I mean, with God, who we were at enmity with and who had doomed us to hell and who came to save, Jesus descended into the pit for us. We'll hear more about it this afternoon, God willing. Another early reformer, Zwingli, also was attempting to correct the errors of the Roman Catholic Church, where he wanted to go against that idea that when you eat the Lord's Supper bread and drink the wine, that as it were you're being saved by that. So he wanted that totally out. He swung too far the pendulum. Luther didn't go far enough. Zwingli went too far. He made it to be only a meal of remembrance. He said, "This," Jesus said, "do this in remembrance of me, so no more." He reduced it to a meal of commemoration and forgot that it was also a meal of celebration. Indeed, we do remember Jesus and his death, but it's much more than that. Jesus himself is truly present, though not physically, he is spiritually, because he is God, the Son of God, omnipresent, and particularly present where his word is heard and preached and the sacrament administered. So Jesus is really present at the Lord's Supper. And we're not only told and assured that we are partakers of him, but partakers of him as we eat and drink the bread and the wine. Question 97 goes on to say, Christ not only speaks about this without great reason to teach us, so that as that bread and wine feeds and cheers our bodies, so our souls are fed to eternal life. But more especially, and that's the one Lord's on the baptism did the same thing. Not only this, and it doesn't say but also that. No, it says not only this, but especially that. It not just only teaches us something. It's not just a remembrance, but it's to assure us. And that assurance will give joy. The more assured you are of something coming, the more anticipation you have, and the happier you are. If you doubt halfway, if you win the $1 million lottery, of course, and I'm not recommending you should, but if you didn't eagerly go to check on the news to see what number is the one, if you'd know ahead of time, you would be so different. Now, what's $1 million anyway in comparison to this? By the way, do you really believe that? Would you drop $1 million and give it away in order to obtain eternal life? I'm not saying you can buy it. Just saying. Just thinking about it. So the Lord's Supper, it goes on to say that it says, more especially by these visible signs and pledges, a pledge, to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, never forget that, not by the bread and the wine, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. So, in other words, the Lord's Supper is not only an illustration and reminder of what we have in Jesus, but also that we actually are partakers of the divine nature through him. And I do not think there is anyone who has greater delight in himself than God. Holy fellowship, communion before Adam was even created. A triune God. None of the other gods have that. Allah certainly is a lonely God. Knows nothing about fellowship. not just Buddha and others too. God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, had a communion and a fellowship, and in His amazing grace and wisdom, He introduced us into that, and then we failed to appreciate it. So He gives Himself as a sacrifice for it, and so many people still fail to appreciate it. Souls are fed to eternal life by the crucified body and shed blood of Christ as true meat and drink. That's why Jesus confirms that in the verses after our text. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life. Not only shall have. Why is that? Well, he said in verse 47, he that believes on me has everlasting life. And he made it very plain that coming to and believing in is the eating and drinking, which is the having of eternal life. So in other words, it's not only eternal life to come or heaven to come, but there's already a measure of it experienced. But to what extent are we pursuing that and experiencing that? I, for one, I know that I fall incredibly short in that. When do I really enjoy it? And I'm overwhelmed with joy and peace and happiness and zeal. The gratitude. Jesus says, for my flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eats me and even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came from heaven, he says. Don't talk about manna. And the Lord's Supper is not even in the picture here. So you have life, and then he goes on to say, not as your fathers that eat manna and are dead, but he that eats of this bread shall live forever. You have it and you shall live it forever. You have it, that's a justification, that's being born again, and you shall live forever. That's the amazing thing. All that's Christ's is ours. Because he took all that's ours. He took our death, our sin, our condemnation, our curse, our shame. He took it. So that we would have his glory. Hope to hear more about that this afternoon. And he says, all his sufferings, all his obedience. So his passive, his active obedience, both. His sufferings he paid for our debt. He obeyed, he kept our commandments, so we get his righteousness imputed to us. As certainly ours, as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. By the Holy Ghost, who is in Christ, and who is in the Father, and who is in every believer, never to leave us. So we have communion and fellowship with God. Through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit. John writes about it in 1 John 1, verse 3. He says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. But then he goes on in verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So we have it, but do you walk in it? And I hope and I pray and trust many of you are all the way. But I'm just sometimes wondering, if I look at myself, I'm not just talking to you, but how diligently, zealously, longing do I really walk that way? How many times do I resemble in my actions and my thoughts and my words anyone in the world who doesn't know any better? Do you, do I, hunger and thirst after this bread and wine? Do you see nothing but sin and unrighteousness in yourself and long to have that sin not only forgiven but removed? To be done with it? Aren't you ever tired of it? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not just after this bread and wine with a small b. But the living bread, capital B. Give us this day our daily bread. How many times do you pray that just for your daily bread? There's nothing wrong with that. But how many times have you prayed, Lord, give me this day our daily bread, our daily bread with a capital B? do you so hunger and thirst after that? You see, if you despise Christ practically, not theoretically none of us would despise Christ, but practically, he will despise us. Makes it very plain. He says, verily, verily, with an oath again, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In other words, if that's not a continual nourishing and feeding upon it, it's a sign of no life. I mean, if a dead body, you can put food by the body, but if the body doesn't eat, it's clearly a sign there's something wrong. Body may be dead or dying. You can only keep alive and stay alive if you drink and eat. That's what Jesus says. If you continue to turn to me and find everything, not only come to me, but believe in me and pursue me, to know me, to follow me, to imitate me in the way, on the way. Holiness, happiness, that's heaven already in anticipation. Now by faith, a foretaste, one day by sight. As I said in Ephesians 2, we sit together in heavenly places already, but also in Ephesians 5 verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. So we're not only one with his flesh and bones, with his body, but also with him. Because he took upon himself that body, but he is the Son of God. He referred to it often as the Son of Man, and that's clear throughout the New Testament and in the Old Testament several times. But everybody knew what Jesus meant with that. Those that believed, anyway. So not only one with his human body, if I may put it like that, his human nature, but also with his divine body. His divine nature. And I use the word divine body, of course, being Jesus being the head and we the body. We're partakers of each other. The church militant on earth and the church triumphant in heaven. We're still a church militant. There's still a battle against flesh and blood, our flesh and blood, and against sin and against Satan and against this world. But we have already some victories at times. And the more victories, the more closely we walk with Jesus, the more victories we shall have. The more foretaste of being triumphant. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, except ye come to him. And that's an ongoing coming and an ongoing eating. And drink his blood, believing in him, trusting in him, and trusting yourself to him, committing yourself to him, thanking him, worshiping him. You have no life in you. But then 35, the positive, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Which of the two describes your life? Amen. Gracious God, we pray that as we have been convicted, that we so may have been comforted too. As we have been rebuked, as it were, that so we may be encouraged. As we perhaps realize how we pursue so much of this time and the things that satisfy just the body, help us, Lord, to repent of that and seek the satisfaction of our soul in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then do have all these things added unto us so we will not lose them, as we heard last week. Oh God, help us to realize that if we pursue the things that thou art giving us, we will perish with them. But if we pursue thee, we will have thee and the things that thou hast given us. Help us to see the better life. The holy life. Happy life. and heavenly life. Go with us now, Lord, as we meet also and talk about the future, as far as we know it, Lord, within the church, and how we will move along in the year to come. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt make all things well, and grant us to be much in prayer, that Thou wilt guide us, that we would do nothing outside of Thy will and favor, that Thou wilt provide for each one of us personally in our families and home, but also in the church, that Thou wilt send a man of Thy choosing to take up the shepherd's staff in due time. Forgive us all our sins and shortcomings, Lord. Wash us clean. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our concluding psalter is 393 and doxology 407. 393 is 144. O happy land whose sons in youth, in sturdy strength and noble truth, and so forth. 393 and then 407, 1 and 4 as doxology.